Turn with me, if you will, this morning to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Now, if you have a problem, find it. Look in the front of your book. This is one of the most unread books in the Bible. It is a minor prophet, the Old Testament. It's just past Nahum. That ought to help you. Somebody says, where's Nahum? It's in the Old Testament. Chapter 3 in the book of Habakkuk. This fellow preaching out of Habakkuk one time, he asked somebody, I said, do you know what Habakkuk is? And they said, it's a Jewish holiday. It takes place in December. He said, no, that's Hanukkah. Another guy said, no, man, it's a health food. But it's a minor prophet, the Old Testament. Some actual scholars believe that the young man I preached about his mom last week from Mother's Day, the child born to the Shunammite woman who died and brought back to life, some scholars believe him to be Habakkuk, who became a prophet to Israel. But I want you to listen to this guy because he goes through some things, and listen to that third chapter. Any of y'all ever heard of John Newton? Y'all have sung his song, hadn't you? Number 57, just about every book you'll pick up that's published by Tennessee Music Publishing Company. It's one of the old hymns of called Amazing Grace. Y'all sung that song a lot. And everybody knows him be that, knows that he worked on a slave boat as a child. He was a slave at one time himself. But most people don't know he became a great preacher. And man, he preached, and his favorite book was the book of Habakkuk. The problem was, one day he got under conviction and said, I'll never preach from that book again until the Babylonians have come in my life, or I have suffered through a problem where I understand where Habakkuk was coming from. Now, this is not a funeral sermon, but the text I'm going to read to you is what he read the day he preached his own wife's funeral. At a time of great hurt, listen to what he wrote. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine. For the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singers on the stringed instruments. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning on a subject that I think is very important for the day in which we're living, and I want you to pray for me because some of you are already worried because it's headed toward 12, and I'm just getting started good, but y'all pray for me. I'll preach fast. Now, if you can listen fast, I can wear it out, but I'll just kind of take it easy, and if I get lost, y'all just have to catch up. I want to talk to you this morning about going from worry to worship. You ever lived in a world like we're living in today? Well, the number one killer in America is anxiety and problems going on with anxiety and brought on by that because we are worrying about everything. And I want to tell you something, friend. The great thing about the book of Habakkuk is it's one of the most unusual books of the Bible. Could you say amen? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? See, a lot of folks won't read it because it's not a preaching book. It's not like an Amos where he's getting on to them for their backsliding or tearing them up because they ain't doing something right. And it's not a prophecy book like, you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of them that prophesy the future. But this book of Habakkuk is an unusual book simply because it's a dialogue of a man praying to God in a crisis in his life, and how in that crisis he gets an answer from God and begins to worship God in victory. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be in this world. I may have problems. I'm not one of them people going to tell you I never have a trouble or a trial, because most of them folks just ain't paying attention to them. Hello? If you broke, you broke. I don't care if you talk about I ain't broke, I ain't going to accept that. I had a guy the other day said, I ain't going to accept a recession. I said, you might as well. It's going on. Glory. He said, I ain't going to accept the fact I'm broke. I said, I don't care if you don't, dude. You over here borrowing money from me. Glory. Hello? I mean, let's face it, church, just because your checkbook got zeros in it, you may be broke, but don't cry. Understand there is a God who owns a cattle of a thousand hills and is able to provide for us. And we need to get back to that place where we understand He is the way, the truth, the life, not me. And I know you're going to have problems. I have them. And I know there are times you're going to worry, but listen to what the scripture said. Be careful for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry. And every once in a while, we got to come to that place where we understand that you can't. But the beautiful thing about this story is you can read the book of Habakkuk and you can actually get in on the dialogue of a man praying to God and God answering him. Listen, in chapter 1, the prophet is grappling. He's trying to find an answer to his problem. In chapter 1, the prophet's crying because he's got problems and he needs help. In chapter 2, the prophet is grasping. He's wrestling with God and trying to get an answer. And in chapter 3, he's glorifying because he starts to understand God is still in charge. And church, let me tell you, no matter how deep you get in a well, God's still at the top, and He's still got a hold of the rope, and He's still able to pull you up, and He's still able to bring you out. And no matter how bad things get, you got to always come back to the place, the Lord God is my strength and my refuge, a very present help in a time of need. And when we do that, we've got the power to be overcomers in Jesus. Could you say amen? First of all, let's talk about the problem. How many of you understand for every problem you got, God's got a word and God's got a promise? Hello? Come on, church. I don't care how bad it gets. God's got something that if you get it from God, God will bring you out. But now let's look at the problem this man had. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk, if you go to the 4th verse, it said, therefore the law is slack, judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment hath proceeded. You know, all of a sudden Habakkuk's over there going, God, you ain't doing your job. Now, I'll be honest with you, church. Y'all may not believe this. We got folks that have criticized church clerks. They won't never do the job. They'll holler about it ain't being done right. You got folks that criticize song leaders. They don't know where middle C is on that piano, but they can tell a piano player how to play it. Come on, church. Don't look at me like some of y'all looking. I think you're guilty. Y'all may not believe this. We got folks that criticize Sunday school teachers and evangelists and pastors. And I don't understand that at all. But the truth of the matter is, Habakkuk didn't bother to criticize somebody on this world. He criticized God. And man, when you criticize God, two things has either gone wrong. You either crazy a Bessie bug or you close enough to God, you're going to get a chance to explain yourself. Hello? And if y'all know what a Bessie bug is, see me at church. I'm country boy. Those things just come out of me. Amen. But now, church, the truth of the matter is Habakkuk was one of those that he spent his life praying and seeking God. He knew he was close enough that God was going to give him an opportunity. And all of a sudden he said, God, basically, here's what's happening. I'm preaching against this stuff. I'm taking a stand against sin, and you don't seem to be doing nothing about it. You read the history of Israel at this time, sin is running rampant in the streets. Immorality's everywhere. Habakkuk's taking a stand for righteousness, getting crucified for it, kind of like the day we're living in right now. I mean, you know, you got people up there taking a stand against abortion at Notre Dame, and they're hauling them off in blankets because they don't want them to do that. And they're saying, we got to have a new way of thinking. No, we need to get back to the old way of thinking and let them understand we're not backing down just because you're going to put us on a blanket and haul us to jail. Oh. But now notice this, church. He said, I'm taking a stand and you ain't doing nothing. Have you ever prayed and finally go back to God and say, come on, God, I'm talking to you about this, but you're not doing anything about it. See, Habakkuk's trying to do what God wants him to do. Problem is, he don't see nothing changing. The unrighteous are prospering. My Lord, if you were to go here and go through Coker headed toward my house, there's a house I used to have to pass all the time. We call it the mansion. I'd put my house in the garage. The dude's a crook that owns it. Don't look at me like that. He stole that property from his daddy while he was dying. Built the house off of money, should have went to his mama. And every time I'd go by it, I'd think, this ain't right. I was a guy with me one time. He said, you keep on, you're going to covet that house. I said, it's worse than that. During the millennial, I'm going to throw him out and live. Glory, man. I'm just going to take it over. Some of y'all may not understand that, but you will learn. Amen. But Habakkuk's like that, church. How many of you understand, if you ever pray to God, God will answer you? And all of a sudden he says, God, you're not doing enough. And listen what he tells him in the fifth verse. He said, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. All of a sudden he says, God speaks to him and he said, okay, Habakkuk, you're worried about what I'm not doing. I'm fixing to tell you what I'm going to do. And when I tell you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to put this in common English, he said, it's fixing to blow your mind. Glory. He said, okay, son, you think I ain't doing nothing? I'm fixing to share with you a few things. And from the 6th through the 11th verse, he shares with him the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Israel. He said, you see those Chaldeans in the north? They're going to rush in on Israel like a horde. They're going to devastate all of Israel. There's not going to be a stone left unturned. There's not going to be anything left. I'm literally going to allow them to obliterate Israel from the face of the earth. They're going to take them captive, make slaves out of all of them, and nobody's going to survive. He said, man, their horses are swifter than leopards. They're meaner than evening wolves themselves. And the only hope Israel's got, if I stood up for them, and I'm not going to raise a hand. And about that time, Habakkuk has a change of heart. Instead of, God, you're not doing enough, he starts going, oh, God, you're doing too much. Y'all ever prayed that prayer? I remember praying for my dad to get saved, and I'd go, God, whatever you got to do, save him. My dad has a heart attack, and I'm going, God, don't kill him. He ain't right yet. Hello? I started going in the other direction. Of course, I led my dad to the Lord before he left that hospital, and he gave his heart to God, and I was kind of glad of that. Amen. But I mean, I kept thinking, my Lord God, I want you to answer my prayer, but at least let me get him right before you take him out. Hello? Habakkuk starts praying. He said, God, you can't do that. The 12th through the 17th verses, he gets confused. He said, God, wait a minute. You can't let the Chaldeans bring judgment. Besides, there are people in this country that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There are people here that are still living for you. And God, you can't let the righteous suffer with the unrighteous. And he come to the place every one of us comes to when we hit a crisis. He come to the place where he just didn't know where to turn anymore. Have you ever been there? Well, you feel like you're at a crossroads and you can't figure out which road is the cross one and which one's the wrong one, and you're standing there trying to figure it out. Well, let me tell you something, church. When you do that, you're going to have to find the solution of going from worry to worship. And that solution is found in Habakkuk chapter 2. Amen. Listen to what he tells us in that first verse. He said, I will stand upon my watch, and I'll set me upon the tower, and I'll watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. All of a sudden, Habakkuk says, I don't understand, God, but I'm going to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, and I'm going to keep praying until I get a word from God. Can I tell you where we're at in the church world? We got too many people ain't staying on your knees long enough. You get down and say what you got to say, but you never listen for God to talk back. And it's time some of us got on and he said, God, I'm not moving again until I hear from you. God, I'm not moving again till a voice from heaven begins to speak to my heart. God, I'm not moving again till I know that I know that I know that I've got in touch with you. He said, God, I'm getting in my prayer tower and I'm calling on you till I get an answer. And when I get an answer, then I'm going to run with that answer. Amen. Church, anytime you pray hard enough, God will answer you. Listen to what God tells him in that third verse. And I'm going to skip to it. I've got it all down, but I'm going to listen to the third verse. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. All of a sudden God said, look, what you're seeing is happening right now, but I got an answer for you, but it's going to be in the future. But he said, let me tell you something, if you'll wait on it and you'll tarry, it's going to come to pass. Can I tell you one of the biggest problems we got in the church world is we want it right now. We're living in a right now generation. I don't know about y'all, if I drive up on a drive through and there's a bunch of cars there, I drive through. I'm like everybody else. I don't see no sense having to wait in line if I'm at a drive through. I want to wait in line. I go inside. Hello? I'm like everybody else. I want it now. But sometimes God ain't now. He's when God gets ready. And I've got to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And I got to be willing to wait on God and let God take place in my life. And when I learn how to wait on God, then I'm going to learn how to be an overcomer in God. Could you say amen? Praise God. But I notice this, Habakkuk had two problems. Number one, he's worried about those folks that ain't living right, that are prospering. Church, I have a problem with that to this day. I mean, I see people I know ain't living right, and God's blessing them, and I'm trying to figure out why I can't get blessed. Hello? Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Listen, Habakkuk chapter 2, listen to what he says. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. What did he say? He said, hey, he said, though he's doing good, all he's got's what he's got. He said, don't you realize that when the people come in and Babylon takes over Israel, it's not going to matter who's got the most money or who's got the biggest house, who has the nicest clothes, because they're going to strip them naked, turn them all into slaves. They ain't going to have a thing when it's over with. And can I understand this, church? It doesn't matter who makes it in this world. What matters is what you got in the world to come, because no matter what you got down here, it ain't going with you when you leave. And we need to understand what's important is where I'm going to spend eternity and what's going on in my life. And he said, hey, those that are uplifted in this world, they're not upright in him. They're upright in themselves. Hello? Now notice he had another problem. He's worried about them living right. And if you don't want to be an Old Testament Christian, and I've had people tell me that, look, I'm not an Old Testament Christian. You preach out of the Old Testament a lot. I'm a Bible preacher, which means I get both of them. But if you're a New Testament-only person and I hadn't already offended you, I won't do that. Because what I'm going to read you right now, you can read it in the book of Hebrews. You can read it in the book of Galatians. You say, what are you talking about? It says, for the just shall live by faith. Oh, we got these faith preachers preaching it, and they jumping out there talking about, oh, you're going to make it because you got faith. I got news for you, church. Each time in the New Testament Paul was quoting that, he was quoting Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, the original text, it goes this way: the just shall live by his faithfulness. In other words, I ain't going to make it because I got something. I'm going to make it because who he is. I'm going to make it because what he has. It is his power, his authority, his grace that's going to carry me. And I'm not going to make it because I got something. I'm going to make it because I serve a God who has all power, which is in heaven and earth. I serve a God who owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember one time as an overseer preaching a camp meeting out in Missouri, and I was out there, and he jumped up and he's preaching, and he was talking about he just went to his state just a year or so before that, and he said, I tell you what, said, I had no boy come to my office the first day. Now y'all got to understand how overseers talk. His office was his house. Out west, overseers don't have offices. They have a basement in their house they live in. That's their office, but they don't want to tell about that, so they say, I was in my office. And this boy come by to see me. That meant he knocked on the front door and come in. He said, he sat down and said, Mr. Overseer, said, I want a church. God called me to pastor, and I quit my job this morning, so I'd be ready to move anywhere you want me to go. I'm not picky. Just send me somewhere. And he said, I got so excited. Somebody showed up the second day I was there. Said, I just went down my list of churches. First church I come to didn't have a pastor. I said, okay, son, you're appointed there. Said, he left. Said, the next week he called me up, said, I got to have a change. He said, what are you talking about? I just put you there. He said, I don't care. This is the deadest place I've ever been. Now, church, I've been to some of them places. I was preaching revival at church one time. I told the pastor, I said, if we could find us a bulldozer, we'd bury this place, because my daddy said I found something dead covered up. Glory. You think I'm kidding? But the pastor's biggest joke was the dead in Christ are going first, and we're in the first load. And he wasn't playing. He told him, he said, look, stay there. I'll come preach for you next week. If as bad as you say it is, I'll move you. Now, church, you may not have much experience with some church that got overseers, but I've been around a few of them in my life, and they could sell Edsel parts. Meaning that if they got a church, it's in the middle of nowhere with a piano and a door and one person, it's potential. And this old boy was there, and the overseer came to preach for him, and he said, I got to admit, that's the deadest place I'd ever been. He said, so I walked by him going out of the church, and said, I looked over at him and said, hey, call me when I get home tonight, and I'll be back home. I'll keep my promise. I'll move you next week. He said, the only thing was good, there was an old long-haired boy come down to the altar to pray. And he said, I was in a hurry because I had another meeting to go to, but said the pastor then was praying with him. He said, Monday went by, he still ain't called. Said the end of the month went by, he didn't call. Said a report came in from the church and said the church was growing. He said, another month went by, his tithes had doubled, his attendance had doubled. And he said, I called him up, said, hey, I thought you wanted to move. He said, not me. He said, what happened? He said, I gave it one more week. He said, you had a move of God? He said, well, not really. He said, what happened? He said, I was preaching my heart out, and it's dead as it's always been. He said, that old boy was sitting on the front row. He said, what boy? He said, that boy prayed through that morning. You was here. And said, he stood up right in the middle of my sermon and said, preacher, can I say something? He said, I told him, please do. Said he told him, he said, folks, said, I got saved last week. Said, I'd never read the Bible, so I started reading it. Said, you know what? I read it through this week. He said, it'd like to kill me, but I got through it. Now, church, y'all think that ain't something? You try it. You can read it through in a week. I'll almost take you out to a steak dinner. But now you can't skip the begats. You got to read all them, you know, Marichella Hezbaz and Sarah Jessup and all them folks. But now, he said, well, that little boy stood up and said, he said, you know, folks, and I read that Old Testament and said, them bunch of people was yo-yos. Said, they'd get saved. God would bless them. Said, next thing you know, they'd be over in trouble screaming for God to help them again. Said, God would help them. They'd forget who he was. And he said, that whole book's about them backsliding and getting away from God. He said, and I got in that New Testament, so I started getting excited. Man, they had a new move. The church was growing. Things was going good. And he said, then I got to reading the writings of that guy Paul and realized this second bunch ain't much better than the first. Hello? Boy, ain't been in church a week and I got most Christians nailed to a wall. Because it's till we get in trouble, we don't read the Bible. Till we get in trouble, we don't need to pray. And then all of a sudden, we got a problem. It's, oh, God, help me. You got me in this. He's going, I wasn't nowhere around when you did that. Hello? He said, but I read that last note. And the one thing I figured out this morning as I was reading that last part before I came to church is, I'm not going to win every battle, but I am going to win the war. And if I hang on, I ain't worried about everybody else. I'm going to make it. I got news for you, church. That's just a dumb old country boy saying that, but I like that theory. Hey, amen. I'm not going to win every war. I'm going to lose some battles, but I'm going to win when it's over with. Could you say amen? The whole thing is I may stumble down here and I may have some problems down here, but when I get to the other side, it's going to be worth it. When I hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Could you say amen? Hallelujah, 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 amen. Pray with me, church. I got a couple more things I want to deal with. You see, not only did he have a problem about the people he was dealing with, but he was also worried about what the world was going to think about God. You know, we like that. We're afraid God's going to get a bad rap. People are going to feel bad about God. I got news for you, folks. People are going to deal with God the way they want to, but we need to get like God. See, God doesn't have an inferiority complex. Y'all may not understand this, but, you know, I worry about what people think about me. Not a lot, but the night I came here to interview, all I could think was, oh, God, if they asked the wrong question and I got the wrong answer, I'm going to blow this thing out of the water. You know, I used to be so bad I had my hair curled in the back because my hair used to wave before it all waved by. But I got wavy, and the best way to handle it is put a permanent in it. That way I could leave it a little bit longer, and I put a permanent in it. And fellas would come up, you know, if you didn't have that hair like that, I'd let you preach for me. So I was dumb enough to cut it and get it out. End results was I'd go one time with my hair a little long in the back, next time with it cut off real short, trying to make everybody happy. Man, I remember my wife, I used to tell her she couldn't cut her hair and she couldn't do this. And I had one preacher come up to me one time. He was trying to book me for a revival. He said, I want you because you're a holiness preacher. Yeah, right. I might be a holiness preacher, but I wasn't what he was looking for. He was browbeating everybody, wearing them out. And Frida had locked herself out of the motel. And the preacher was with me. His wife had brought her over to get the key to the motel room. And she come running up, and she just had a permanent put in her hair. She looked like a skinned squirrel with water on it. She come running up there with her hair tied up on her head. And he looked at me and he said, you can forget that revival, brother. I thought you lived right. Glory. But church, we worry about what God's going to get thought about. But do you understand God don't have that problem? When he sent Moses to see Pharaoh, he didn't tell Moses, explain how I got here, where I come from. Just tell him I am sent you. And when I get through with Pharaoh, you'll know who I am is. You know, the great thing about God is God's not worried about what the world thinks about him because he knows that he is. And he knows that he's going to be when it's all over with. And whatever happens in the middle, he's just going to go with it. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. You say, well, preacher, what's the solution? 14th verse, 2nd chapter. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. About that time, Habakkuk comes to the realization it doesn't matter what the world thinks about God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And there's coming a time down the road when everybody's going to understand who he is and God's not worried about it. Could you say amen? Now, church, anytime you go to school, you got to write a thesis. Let them know you learned something in the class. The 20th verse of that second chapter is the thesis for the entire book of Habakkuk. Listen to what he said. For the earth, for the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. All of a sudden, he gets through his problem. He says, hey, folks, God's in charge. He ain't never left the throne. He's been there all along. And can I tell you this morning, it doesn't matter where you are, God's still in charge. Amen. God's got it all under control. And if you'll turn it over to him, he'll take care of it. Because I got news for you. The Bible said all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. If I'm in God's will, I may have a bad time today, but tomorrow's another day. And I got a God who's got the power to bring me out. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Then we come to the final victory. First 16 verses of chapter 3, he's just simply praising God for what he's already done. He takes time to enumerate some of them. Goes through the things God's already done for Israel. Had a young man come to me one night, and he said, I know where God came from. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, it's in Scripture. I'm thinking, all these years, nobody found it but you. He said, I got it. I said, look, would you just wait? I'll bring my Bible with me tomorrow night on my program in my computer, and I'll show you what you're going to tell me. But I just want you to see it where I show it to you. And I go over there, and I pop it up. He said, God came from Teman over the mountains of Paran into the land of Goshen. He said, that's right. God came from Teman. That's where God came from. I said, son, this is why I brought it. First of all, he's praising God for delivering the children of Israel out of the land of Goshen. Saying he came from Teman only backs up what I always believed. I hit the button on that Hebrew word, the Chaldean word Teman. It means nothing or nowhere. I said, you back to square one, son. You got the same problem the rest of us got. We don't know where he came from. We just know he's there. Come on, church. Amen. Come on. Some of y'all scholars know where he's at. See me after church, but I've never found it. Amen. I just know at the beginning he was, and in the end he's going to be. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. But let me tell you something, church. Every once in a while, you need to stop and get a piece of paper out and just write down the things God's already done for you. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because you draw faith for the future out of what God's already done for you in the past. And if God's already done something in your life, you can look at it and say, hey, the same God that blessed me then is the God that's going to bless me now. And the same God that's blessing me now is the God that's going to take me into the future. And when you get to dwelling on what God's already done, it's just automatic that you're going to spin around and say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vine, the labor of the olive is going to fail, and the field shall yield no meat. But he said, I'm still going to rejoice in my God, because I know he is the one who is going to bring me out and give me victory beyond anything I could ever have in this world. There are three things you got to get out of this sermon, or I'm not a very good preacher. I'm going to point them out to you so you'll get them. And I'm going to close just a moment. But number one, you got to learn to keep your eyes on God. No matter how things get in this world, you got to keep your eyes focused on God. Remember when Peter was in the water, as long as he looked at Jesus and not the waves, he walked on water. So when he started thinking about the waves and everything else, he started going under. We stay focused on the right thing in this world, and we will always find a way to get through what we're in. Secondly, we got to learn to wait on God. Faith, when it's knocked off its feet, has wings. Hello? Isaiah said, blessed are they who wait upon the Lord, for they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word wait comes from a Chaldean word, quava, which means to twist or to bind together threads to make a strong rope. And what Isaiah said was, blessed are they who don't just stand around, but they begin to wind themselves into God. And they wrap God around them and themselves around God, because in doing so, I take on his strength, and then I take on his power, and then I come up in the power of his grace, and I'm an overcomer through him, not through me, but through him who hath loved me. Could you say amen? And last but not least, but we got to always understand God is still the only way, the only truth, the only life. It doesn't matter what you reach for in this world, church. Troubles are going to come. That's part of life. Worry is going to happen to you. But I'm telling you, if we open up our heart to God, God begins to move. Worry begins to disappear. And all we find is the worship of a God who loves us so much that he brings us out in the midnight hour with blessings far beyond anything we could ever ask or receive. Would you stand with me all over the house? Going from worrying to worship. It's a simple plan of God. If in the midst of your troubles, you will call on the name of the Lord. My God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything you ever ask or think. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power. By thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, move on us with your anointing. Touch us, God, with your grace. For it is in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Church, I feel the presence of God moving in this house this morning, and I believe there's some people under the sound of my voice. You've been burdened down with some things in your life. Maybe you're kind of like a backhook. You've been talking to God and you just don't seem to be getting answers. But I believe God's got a word for somebody in this altar today. And I believe if you'll walk up here with an open heart, God's going to begin to open up into you a presence of his power that's going to begin to move some obstacles for you. Maybe it's about your finances. Maybe it's about your job. Maybe it's about some health problems. But you're really talking to God because you really don't know where you're going to get the answers. I believe God's got a word, and one word from God will break all the bondage in your life. If you're here and you'll come to this altar and pray, I want to pray with you. But if you'll step out and say, God, I need to hear from you. I've got a God wants to speak to you this morning. God bless you. I got a God's got answers for you this morning. Church, some of you that will, if you'll come gather around our brothers and sisters, we're going to pray for them this morning, and we're going to believe God to touch them today. We're going to believe God to bring some answers to their life. Oh, church, there's got to be answers. God's got them. We just got to hear his voice. We just got to let him speak to us today. Come on, just gather on in and let's believe God this morning. Hallelujah. Church, would you just worship him a little more? Just worship him. Our God is able. Church, just reach over, take somebody by the hand right where you are. I want us to pray one for the other. This is part of the armor of God. Ask God just to touch the person beside you. Touch their need in their life, their finances, their lost loved ones. Father, we believe it now. Lord, as we come to you as a corporate body, in one mind, one accord, we're calling on you. Reach down and touch every need that is brought before you today. Let the power of your love just begin to flow. God, we believe you, Lord, and we come before you today believing you, God, for an outpouring of your spirit, your power, your anointing, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father God, let your glory move. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Church, can I point out something to you I just noticed? See, some folks think that this emotionalism just ain't worth it. Here's a lady dancing around up here, had to have help to walk up here, and she just dancing around without any help. Now, I'm sorry, folks, but when I see stuff like that, I know there's more to it than just somebody got excited. Amen. Please be much in prayer for the service tonight, 6 o'clock. God bless you, church.